Boise, I've been watching you. I've been watching you, and I know what you've been doing. Yep, I've been stalking you for some years now, and I like what I see. You are one seriously sexy church. You have got it all going on. I have watched you grow your building up from this single sacred sanctuary space, slowly and carefully, with the addition of the best darn religious education wing I have ever seen, growing out of your building into the Cottonwood Grove, Jeremiah's Garden, and now the Chelan property. And I know you've been growing your voice into the wider community. I have been watching you. I have been watching you as you reached out into other houses of worship for interfaith ministry. And I saw you going to the Capitol and standing on the side of love for GLBTQ concerns and rights. And now I see you are also an accredited green sanctuary. And I know something else about you, Boise Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. I know that you know how to party. I was there last night. And this is a church that knows how to have a good time. You have got it all going on. Bodacious building, gorgeous grounds, titillating programs, and tons of personality. That's why I've been watching you. You are one seriously sexy church. And it is so nice to be with you once again. Now, there are many joys of celebrating or preaching a celebration Sunday service in someone else's church. But before we go any further, let's just, for those of you who don't know, let's call it what it is. The Celebration Sunday is our little code for Stewardship Sunday, Pledge Drive Sunday, Operating Fund Sunday, and Squeeze It Out of Them Any Way You Can Sunday. But there are many joys of preaching the Celebration Sunday in someone else's church, and I'll tell you two. And the first one is, it really doesn't look like you're begging for your own salary. And the second one is that somebody else comes up with the title. And that's always nice because that in turn directs the creative juices. I was given the title, Rejoicing in Our Roots and in Our Vision. So let me tell you a thing or two about roots. Once upon a time, a long time ago, and this is a true story, once upon a time, long time ago, there was no separation of church and state. We all belonged to the same state church. And that was all very cozy because the church ran the hospitals and the schools and they paved the roads and they taxed the people and it all worked out pretty well and the church got pretty much everything done. However, the church also put people in the stocks and in the prisons and occasionally to death for various offenses. You see, the missing ingredient in this sickly symbiotic relationship between church and state was freedom of conscience. Freedom of belief simply wasn't a safe option. There was no democratic voice, and heresy was punishable by torture, expulsion, death, or sometimes a combination of all three. But our religious forebears, our roots, were made of strong stuff. They would not bend their spirit to lifeless creeds or thoughtless dogma. They believed that what was written on their hearts was a far greater doctrine than any scripture or any church council could offer. They stood up to the authorities in spite of the consequences, and as a result, many of our forebearers became martyrs for religious liberty, forgotten in grim dungeons and burned slowly at the stake. Eventually, after many generations, the state church conceded that it was unable to control the hearts and spirits of those who knew that they had to be free. So the state church let us go. Let us go to start our own churches. But the state made it perfectly clear that they would not support us on our journey. So when our forebearers began to meet in halls and homes, starting these seedling congregations, they passed the plate for the work of the growing church. They passed the plate so they could grow a sanctuary for free religion. These are our roots. Deep in the rich and putrid soils of history, these are our roots of freedom and reason and tolerance. And heaven knows, given the way that religion is being co-opted and used and abused in the media today, given the direction of religious influence on the political debate today, given the policies on issues such as same-sex marriage and a woman's right to her own body today, it is as important as ever that we remember our roots, that we remember the tremendous sacrifices made by our forebearers for the separation of church and state, and that we remember that it is our responsibility to continue to grow a free church for the world today and for our children tomorrow. Now, I get it. For many of us, no, let me rephrase that. For all of us, at one time or another, life can get pretty hard. Life can get pretty hard. And church history and public policy is the least of our concerns. Life can get very difficult, fraught with alienation, meaninglessness, brokenness, grief, and very real anxiety. We get down and troubled. Sometimes the sirens do begin to wail. Sorrow cries out, old and gnarled, and words grow fangs and rend. The poet wrote, "Do you know what I was? How I lived? Do you know what despair is? Then winter should have meaning for you. I did not expect to survive Earth suppressing me. I didn't expect to waken ever again. To feel my body ever to respond to anything again." Life can get really hard. And when life is bearing down on you, you really couldn't give a flying flapjack about church history and public policy. It's hard enough with Earth suppressing you just to get out of bed in the morning. And that is exactly, precisely, when your church community is there for you. Let me tell you a little story about my life. One summer when I was a little girl, I was about 8 years old, just a little girl, and I was at a summer camp, a Unitarian summer camp for kids, elementary age kids, and I was having a super time. But while I was away, my mother suffered a nervous breakdown and tried to take her life. She was hospitalized, and my poor father was ill-equipped and completely unprepared to deal with three children and a suicidal wife. So he called up the summer camp director and asked if the camp couldn't keep me for another week through the junior high camp. And the director said, "Of course, and is there anything else we can do to help?" 2 weeks later, my father called again and asked if I could stay for the senior high camp. And so it went, while my family was in crisis, while my mother was desperately ill, and my father felt the weight of the earth suppressing him. For 6 weeks, I rested safely and happily in the arms of my loving faith community. The church was there for our family when we didn't expect to waken again, when we weren't sure we'd ever be able to respond to anything again. Desperate. And when we did remember, how to open again out of our depression, open into the cold light of the world, open again, afraid, yes, but among you again, crying risk, joy, daring to enjoy again. When we did come back to life, the church was there welcoming us back to life, just as it had been there all along, holding us in compassion and love while we rested under the earth. That's what churches do. There are a million stories like mine, hundreds in this congregation alone. That's what churches do. That's what you do. Together we grow a sacred and safe place, a sanctuary, cupped hands, gently supporting peace. Together we grow a sanctuary in which we care for one another, nurture one another, respect one another. A sanctuary in which you are loved just as you are for exactly who you are. It's just what we do. It's what we've been doing. It's what religious communities have been doing since the first Neanderthals threw flowers into the grave of a loved one. Caring for one another is the life of the church as it flows up from the best and oldest part of human nature. It is into the growth of today and towards the promise of days to come. Now, the title I was given for this sermon was Rejoicing in Our Roots and Our Vision. Now, the roots bit is easy. I can come from away and talk about our roots because your roots and my roots are one and the same. We have the same roots. But don't you think it a tad presumptuous for me to come and tell you all about your vision? I don't know what your vision is, but I do know one thing. This church is called to an ever greater ministry. Remember, I've been watching you. And you have been doing nothing but growing and thriving and finding a larger place in the public sphere. You are clearly a church with a call. And it's up to you to determine what you are called to do and be. And then, with the grace of all that is holy, it is up to you to go out there and do it. Now, it seems, if the stories are to be believed, that it's not much fun to be called into a greater ministry. You remember Moses? Moses tried to get out of it in spite of being instructed by God through the unmistakable sign of a heavenly voice erupting out of a spontaneously burning bush, something that ought to scare anyone into action. Moses, if you remember, tried to get out of it by saying he had a bit of a stutter and really he couldn't be the spokesperson for the children of Israel. Maybe his brother would do a better job. Basically, Moses suffered a lack of self-esteem. Jonah, he tried to get out of it too, didn't he? Jonah tried to get out of it. He received, remember, a very loud and clear call to go and tell the people of Nineveh to repent. But Jonah didn't want to go to tell the people of Nineveh to repent. Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. He didn't think they deserved forgiveness. So he took the first boat he could in the opposite direction, and for his pains, he got an all-expensed paid trip to Nineveh inside the belly of a whale. Jonah didn't want to follow his call. He'd lost faith in humanity. And he didn't see the point of putting himself out there. It just wasn't worth the bother. Even Jesus tried to get out of the call. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Take this cup away. Take this cup away. Jesus was just plain scared. And given the next stage in his game, who could blame him? So going out and doing something you are called to do is not necessarily going to be easy. Boise, you may find yourself saying as a congregation, we don't want to do that. Like, we really don't want to do that. We're not good enough. It's not worth the bother. Or we're too scared to do that. But maybe your vision of a greater ministry isn't really about what you want or what feels easy. Maybe a real vision is about living life as if it mattered. Maybe a real vision is about giving yourself to life, giving your heart and your soul and your time and your energy and, yes, your money, giving your whole self to your vision with faith and devotion, bringing something truly new into being for the first time. I know this guy, and he was a high-ranking Marine, and he flew helicopters in Afghanistan, often under fire. But slowly over time, after several tours of duty, he got the call to become a Navy chaplain, to care for the spirits of men and women who were asked to live unimaginable horrors. And slowly, slowly over time, he began to listen to that call. And eventually, after many days, he chose to leave the Marines and follow the call. Now, make no mistake, this was not an easy choice. He would have rather risked being shot down in the theater of war than make this step. He had to give up his rank, which for most of us civilian types can be best understood as he took a $50,000 pay cut. And perhaps much more difficult, he had to give up his fellowship of brother Marines, which was as close to family as he had ever known. I was fortunate enough to be at his recommissioning, and he stood in front of us, right? He's this big, strong, fierce young man in his Marine uniform, and it was heavily laden with ribbons and medals. Something to behold, really. And then he left the room at this moment of transformation. He left the room for a few minutes. We waited. And then he came back in a plain grunt uniform, indistinguishable from all those other military guys and gals you see in the airport, you know? No marks of status or prestige or heroism at all until the presiding officer took the stole of ministry and placed it over his shoulders. And my friend slowly became more fully to become who he was. Something truly new and wonderful began to happen for the first time, and he began to live his life as if it mattered. I know you. Remember, I've been watching you for really easily a decade and a half. I've been watching you a long time. And I know that you know what I'm talking about. You are not a church that takes shy baby steps or sits in the corner and gets moldy. Boise, you are a beautiful, bold church which moves mountains when mountains need to be moved. You see into the future and grab opportunities when they arise. Money, my beloved Boise, money sets you free to realize your vision, to grow into something new and even more wonderful than you already are. The church is always growing and changing and transforming, and you have some big changes coming up with Elizabeth's resignation and a new ministry beginning. Money sets you free to realize your vision, just as our religious forebears were set free to start a new kind of church. Money's just a tool, a resource, a means to an end. And without it, you are as unlikely to answer your call or achieve your vision as you are to drive a nail into a piece of wood without a hammer. An operating fund drive isn't really about money, really. An operating fund drive is about all the things the church means to you and to your children. Freedom, reason, tolerance, and more than anything else, it is about spiritual safety and love. It's about this sanctuary you have built here. When you give, give to your roots and to your vision for this church. Do not give haphazardly or lightly, but prayerfully and with the fullness of your being. Commit yourself with devotion and gratitude. Commit yourself. This congregation, this faith and all it holds and all it stands for and all it will become is too great for anything less. And if you're wondering about a ballpark figure, let me help you out there. Given the economic climate and given that I know you all give to many other worthy causes, let me suggest a contribution of 3%. 3% of income. That's what I give. And I know if we all gave that much to the church, if we all gave 3%, we would have more than enough of everything to achieve our wildest dreams. Maybe you get the feeling you're not good enough. Maybe you're scared to grow into your fullness. Maybe you don't feel it's worth the bother. But I can tell you, because I've been watching you from afar with a great affection and admiration, that your ministry is important, life-saving, soul-saving work. You are up to the task. It's worth the bother. And yes, it's scary. And so be scared. Be scared. Cry. Yes. Risk. Enjoy. And build a big new way together.